You know, I was just thinking as we were singing that song, Take the World, But Give Me Jesus. And I was thinking of what a powerful thing it would be if the fact of the matter was, is what you were just singing was really true. And I hope and I pray that as we come through this week and as you just wait on the Lord and begin to seek the Lord and begin to figure out who God is and how this is all going to work out in your life. Man, if you can walk away this week and say, take the world, but give me Jesus, and that be like the anthem of your life. I have great hope for this generation. And I am praying for this generation. My heart is for your generation. Because I believe God is doing something in these days amongst you. And I don't say that just to make you feel good. I really believe that. And my prayer will continue to be that as you work, as you go from this place, and as you go wherever it is that you go and do whatever it is that you do, that you will walk away with the sense of, you know, like Jesus is everything. And there is nothing else that's sweeter. There's nothing else that's fuller. There's nothing else that's more satisfying than him. And I pray you find that and figure that out. And I know that a lot of you are maybe there, and some of you are not there, and some of you know you're not there. Some of you think you're there, but you're not. And wherever you are, I just pray that you walk away from this place tonight, this weekend, with that sense of, you know, take the world, take my life, take this flesh, take those, talked about this morning, youthful lusts and the things that I will want to pursue but shouldn't pursue, and give me Jesus and pursue him. Thank you, Brian, for just leading us in those songs. That was great. I want to take just a minute to review where we are and where we've come to, where we're finishing up the book of Ephesians tonight. And where what we've talked about in so far in Ephesians is this. We've talked about the fact that there are certain things that God wants you to understand. We said that the first night. There are certain things that Paul prays that the church would understand. Truths that about yourself and about your inheritance and about who you are in Christ, that you would get, that you would understand that. Okay, and then the second night we talked about that there are certain things that Paul then prayed that they would experience, that you would experience, have a certain experience in your life, that you would experience something that is more than what unfortunately is set before most of us as to what the Christian life is supposed to be. Paul prays that you would experience the fullness of God. Paul prays that you would experience the love of Christ. Paul prays that you would experience these things. We talked about that. And then last night, we talked about there's the book of Ephesians gives us a pattern, a way that we are to walk. And we talked about that last night. Tonight, we're going to talk about the fight. All right, that's the final section of a movement, if you will, in the book of Ephesians, is this issue of fighting and warfare, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. But I want to take one thing from last night to connect us to tonight, and I'm going to pull that out again, and I was kind of debating yesterday whether or not to do this, because it's actually not my idea at all, but I don't have any original ideas. I just, pretty much everything I learned from someone else anyway, which is, you know, whatever, that's me. But this idea of there not being a battery, I think is really important. And I think it's really important to understand that you know, again, you didn't come here to this place to get your battery charged. Some of you may think that, but that's just one of those phrases that I despise, all right? I despise it. So I'm borrowing a little bit from Mr. Carroll used to give this. I remember him giving this particular illustration, but it became very real to me, so I'm going to just tell you my story with this. Here's what I'm going to say. The Christian life is nothing like a battery. The Christian life is more like a Mongolian trolley car. Like, yeah, that's like what I was thinking, right? So I'm going to show you a picture of one here. The Christian life is very much like a Mongolian trolley car. Now, this is coming up here in a minute, and you'll see what one's like. When I was living in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia, I was one of the odd foreign people. Anang back here said, why do you not drive your car? Because I never drove my car. I hated driving my car. I never drove my car. So Anand and other people that I worked with in Mongolia would always say, why don't you ever drive your car? Well, it's because, you know, there's public transportation, and then you have to sit in traffic, and like I can just like put my headphones in and listen to something and just sit, and rather than me sitting in traffic behind the car having to fight with my own sanctification, you know, like okay, this guy just cut me off and now I'm going to, I can just go and I can sit on a trolley bus. It costs about 15 cents to ride that bus right there. If you want to go like first class, you can pay what amounts to about 30 cents, and you can ride like the bus, okay? Well, the trolley was usually fine with me, but sometimes, you know, I went uptown and rode the bus, you know. But I always took public transportation. Well, this is the bus. I mean, you've got buses in Greenville. It's just a bus. Now, the trolley actually is a little different because you can see these two like rods sticking up out of the trolley bus. What made it a trolley was all electronic. And so these two rods come up and they connect to the wires up above, and that's what kind of makes them go. It's an electric trolley bus. That's why it's cheaper, because there's no gas that you have to put into it, right? So I ride this bus, and you know, usually I was like the only white guy in the bus, so I'd have people like staring at me like, what are you doing riding the bus, you know? But I liked it. It was okay. So, and I would actually take like pictures of people because I would ride the bus a lot. And one of the first times that when I was in, like, I'd been in Mongolia for maybe a year before I kind of got brave enough to do this. And so one of the first times that I rode one of these trolley buses, one just very similar to this, I'd got in and I, you know, figured out how to tell them where to go, which, you know, when you're like learning a language, that's a big deal. Like when you can tell somebody where you want to go, it's like kind of relieving, you know, because otherwise you like end up in some place or I have no idea where I am. And that happened more than once. But, you know, it's kind of nice to be able to say, okay, I want to go here. And then you get on the right bus, and I got on the right bus. Well, I was on a bus similar to this, and it was going fairly, it was almost to my home. It was just about to the stop where I would get off to go to my home. And as it came around the corner, it was like turning a corner, all of a sudden, it stopped. It stopped and it like had a little bit of momentum, it seemed like, and rolled, but it stopped. And I'm like, why are we stopped in the middle of this intersection? I mean, it's completely stopped in the intersection. And there's like traffic all around and people are honking their horns. And it was like, why did the bus stop? Well, you see, these are electric trolley buses. And oftentimes, these little like arms that come up, they come off the wire. And when they come off the wire, they stop. They don't go anywhere. The whole thing just goes, and there's nothing. I mean, so what usually has to happen is the driver or the conductor will get out, and there's like ropes. You can't really see them on this picture, but there's like ropes that are attached to them, and they go out, and then, you know, they have to get out there, and you can see it. I mean, if you ever go to Ulaanbaatar, you can see this happen at certain places. It seems like there's certain places where this normally happens. It's like a easy to come off place or something, I don't know. But they'll get out there with these ropes and they'll kind of get them back on there and all that. Well, in this particular case, this was again one of the first times I rode one of these things. And in this particular case, for whatever reason, it must have had a little bit of momentum or something, but it kind of rolled like out, and the guy couldn't get the ropes to get the thing over. So I didn't entirely understand what he said at the time, but he was basically like, okay, guys, you need to get off the bus and push. And so, like, I'd been in Mongolia for about a year, so I got off the bus, and I'm like, this is so awesome. I'm, like, pushing a trolley bus in outer Mongolia, like, you know, whatever. Let's just push the bus, you know? And that was the thing. Well, here's the thing. The Christian life is more like that. The battery in this computer over here, you know, it dies and it recharges, and it dies and it recharges, it dies and recharges. But that's not how the Christian life works. Yesterday we talked about the fact that the Christian life is about a relationship. And that relationship is a connection. And this connection of these two things up here are, when you're connected to the source, you're connected to the power, then it's going to go. And it happens. Things go the way they're supposed to. When you're not connected, it doesn't. It doesn't at all. Now, you can get out and push. You can get out and push the bus. But, you know, we can all get out and push a bus. But, if you had to push one of your cars out here all the way to the lake tomorrow, that would pretty much ruin your day, you know? I mean, you don't have, there's no power, there's nothing. But you can get out and push, you can go, you can push. But that's not how the Christian life works at all. Don't think that, you know, you can kind of drift on a, you know, some kind of experience or some kind of feeling or some kind of thing that you think that, you know, will work for you. The Christian life is about a connection, a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. That's what being a Christian is. Okay, get that. Get that. Because when that connection isn't there, when you're not walking in relationship with God for whatever reason, because of sin or neglect or whatever, all of a sudden there's nothing. Book of Ephesians, just in Ephesians 5:18, just during through all of that, we didn't get to this yesterday, but probably should have. As you go to the end of this section in Philippians 5, as it begins to then go into application with relationships, family and employee, employer, and all of these things. The thing that Paul says there, it's just a little thing that he says there, but it's huge. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And what that means is stay connected to Jesus, basically. Stay connected to Jesus. That's the idea. We don't have time to get into all of that today, but the idea there is to stay connected with Jesus. Be filled with the Spirit. And that's how we, if we get that, then this part that we're going to talk about tonight, about this fight that we're to be and are in the middle of, whether we realize it or not, the fight that is a part of the Christian life, the fight that it will be to keep walking by faith and not by sight, the fight that you will have to fight in order to not be one of those statistics we talked about on Monday night that just leaves. To go against the tide and the momentum of your generation that's leaving, in order to fight that fight, you've got to be connected. You've got to be connected. You've got to realize that there is absolutely nothing more important in life than to do what it takes to be in relationship and fellowship with Jesus. Nothing. There's nothing. That's why we can sing things like, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take everything, but give me Jesus. Without him, Jesus said this to his disciples before he died. He said, without me, you can do nothing. So abide in me. Now, Jesus wasn't just overstating something to make a point. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So abide in me. Be filled with the Spirit. Stay connected. It's good. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to go into this tonight with that in mind. Keep that in mind. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. And we're done with the trolley bus now, so thank you. Ephesians 6, and we're going to read verses 10 through 20. All right? Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, which is the word of God. praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer, supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Father, I pray again tonight for your help as we look at these things and as we try to understand these things. And Lord, it's your word and it's your Spirit, it's your work in this place. And we just want that to be. We want your work and your word and your Spirit to work together, and that Lord, you would help us to walk through these things in a way that will please you, that will honor you. I pray, Lord, that you would be lifted high, as we've sung tonight multiple times, that you would be lifted high in this place. And Lord, there is, Lord, a sense in which you are already the exalted one. There's nothing that we can do to exalt you more. But Lord, I pray that our focus would be such that you take all of our focus, all of our vision. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Be our vision in this place, Lord. Let us have everything else be as nothing except that you are. Let that be our reality tonight. I pray that you would help us, Lord, in looking at your word. And I pray again that it would be simple and clear and empowered by your Spirit. I pray that, Lord, your word would be exactly what you have for tonight. And Lord, I just trust that to you, entrust this to you. I pray for the hearts that are bowed in your presence right now. And I pray for each one. And I pray that you would work in each one, and that, Lord, your voice would speak. God, that you would speak. Speak to your people. Speak to those who are not your people, but speak, Lord. And we just trust you for that, and we look to you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when you hear messages and hear things taught about spiritual warfare, there's times where I confess it can get a little weird. Now, there may be reasons for that, and we're not going to get into, like, this is not a spiritual warfare, actually, not even really a spiritual warfare lesson or class or whatever. We're just going to look at this passage. But I think it's really important to begin with that we understand one thing that like we need to know. And what we need to understand is that we are in a battle, that there is a conflict going on around us. Now, sometimes, like I said, that can get a bit caricaturized. And we don't want to do that. There's somewhere in Alabama someplace, there's a billboard. And every time I've gone by it, it's like, why do people do this? But there's a billboard. And on the billboard, it says, go to church or the devil's going to get you. And it's got actually like a little red figure with a pitchfork and horns and things, you know? And I'm like, at what board meeting did they attend where they thought that would be a good idea? You know, I have no idea. It's like, what is, I mean, that's just, oh, I want to go to that church because that billboard says that if I don't go, the devil's going to get me. You know, I don't want to do that, all right? I'm not taking away from the issues, you know, we should go to church and be a part of the fellowship and all that. That's not the point. But I don't want to caricaturize this. I don't want to, you know, talk about, you know, ooh, demons and Satan, even though that's a very real thing. And I mean, I'm not going to minimize that either. But I do want us to understand something. There is a battle going on. There are things going on in the spiritual realm that you and I have absolutely no idea about. And the fact of the matter is, I think it's a good thing. Because if we saw everything that's going on in the spiritual realm, it would really freak us out, probably. And we would be like, you know? I mean, it would be, I don't really want to see all that. I don't like those kind of movies. I don't like those kind of TV shows. I don't want to see all of that because it's a little, like, out there, you know? But the fact of the matter is this passage and the scriptures give us this very real sense that there is a spiritual battle that's going on. And we need to know that. We don't have to caricaturize it. We don't have to, you know, do horns and pitchforks and, you know, read Christian novels about it or whatever. But here's what we do need to know. And I think it's like the first thing when we come to this passage, that there's a battle going on for your faith and for my faith. And the battle actually goes even deeper than that, because there is a battle going on for the souls of people. And there's a battle going on for kingdoms and people. And we sang about that a little bit tonight. There are battles going on over nations and people groups. I mean, the kingdom of God is moving, and there's resistance to that. It's not just moving freely. It's there's resistance to God's kingdom. There's resistance to you. And we need to know that. That's where this fight that is being talked about here is coming from. We're Paul is making it very clear. I mean, he's not caricaturizing this at all. He's not making billboards that says, go to church or the devil's going to get you. No, he's not doing that. But he is making it very clear to us in this passage in particular that there is a battle going on, that there is a something that we need to do in the midst of that. Paul sensed that very much, because at the end of his life, Paul was able to say to Timothy, what? You know, I fought the good fight. He referred to his life as a fight. He also referred to it as a race. I finished the race. And that sense of fighting and running, that is very much a part of very much a good description of the Christian life. Now, how do we deal with that? How do we begin to understand what that means? Well, we're just skimming over this stuff, okay? But I want us to see that in all of this, Paul's kind of leading up to this point where he's like, you know what, church, people of God, in the end, you need to stand. And that's what I've been saying to you guys all week long. You're going to have all kinds of stuff coming against you that will make you not stand. You're going to have all kinds of things, whether it be teaching from unbelievers, whether it be circumstances in life that cause deep pain. It can be criticisms. It can be all kinds of stuff. Like, just, you know, you don't even want to begin to think about the stuff that could, it's going to come against you. It comes against me. It's going to make you want to say, I don't know that I believe this anymore. I don't know that I believe God. I don't know that I can trust God in that way. I don't know that I want to have a relationship with God like this. You're going to have all kinds of stuff come at you that's going to be tempting for you to not stand. And what Paul is saying here is, here's how you stand. I want you to stand. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's not, actually. In fact, it's not going to be easy. But Paul is saying, and we are encouraging you to stand. So what does that mean? Well, the first thing here he says is this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That little phrase, that's one of those phrases that's used throughout the whole of the Bible, to be strong. And the indication, or the impression, the idea, pretty much every time it's used, is to be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, again, what's awesome about Paul is that he never leaves what he was talking about in the first three chapters of Ephesians. We have the first three chapters where he talks about who you are in Christ, who you are in the Lord. He refers to that over and over and over again, who you are in Christ. And what he's finally saying here is look, be strong in the Lord. And that goes for all of us. But I want to take just a minute, and as just in praying about this particular section, I think the Lord would have us just maybe apply this briefly. I want to talk to the guys that are here, to the young men that are here. Now, it applies to the girls too. So women, you don't have to be like, you know, go to sleep or whatever. I mean, it still applies. But when I was working in Mongolia, the burden that God gave me and has still given me is for young men. I had a little Bible study that I did with some guys, and I can remember one young girl, like she walked by where we were doing the Bible study, and she looked in and saw all of us. She goes, "Hey, can't the girls come?" And like the boys that were all there were young boys, you know, high school, college age boys, and they were like, "No, no girls allowed." It was like, you know, no girl club or something, you know. What was it, Calvin and Hobbes or something? Get rid of slimy girls or something like that. But that's not what it was at all. No. And I teased her later. I said, "No, you can't. You know, we'll do something later." But I really wanted to focus on the young men. And there's a lot of reasons for that culturally in Mongolia. But as I've been back in the States for the last however many months, I actually see a lot of similarities, fatherlessness, and young men who aren't really like trying to figure out like how do I live on this earth as a man. And this passage to me, like it, one of the things that I think in a way, I mean, we're all created in the image of God. Male and female, created in His image. And we each reflect different ways of God's image, you know, and I think that's, He divided the sexes in that way. And in dividing the sexes, men show off the image of God in one sense, women show off the image of God in another sense. And there's both are beautiful. Both are a beautiful reflection of God's character until sin gets involved and all that. But as we're created, as people created in the image of God, thinking in those terms, I mean, I'm not thinking in terms of our fallenness right now, but just thinking in terms of how we were created. And it's really a beautiful thing to think about and to consider. We won't get into that in detail, but it's a beautiful thing. But one of the ways that I think men kind of show God's image is through strength. And if you think about it, I mean, you think about the things that men do, the things that men like, the things that men love, that there's a sense in which men are created in God's image, and there's a strength. You know, I know that my wife has said, and actually, like, I've had, you know, others that, like, to have a hug from dad or to have a hug from your husband, is there's something that's comforting in that. There's something for a son to have a hug from dad. There's something that is in the strength of that there's comfort. There's something to that. I found that working so much in Mongolia with people who don't have fathers, that when you give a strong hug to a young man or a young woman that doesn't have a father, there is something secure in that. And I think that isn't anything about, you know, it's not like I'm a really good hugger or something, you know, but it's about the fact that I think God's strength, God's security, there's something to that. Now, here's the thing. Here's where sin gets involved. For many men, you find either one of two extremes in that. I think as we were created, God intended for us to show strength, to show God's strength. And again, I'm not saying, I hope there's no girls really mad at me right now, because I'm not saying a sexist thing here at all. I'm not saying, well, women aren't strong, men are. No, that's not what I mean here at all. But I think when you begin to think that through, I think you find that it's true. That there's a strength that is there when men are showing off the image of God. Now, here's what happens with sin, though. Oftentimes, you will find that guys will tend to either go one direction or the other with this. Either, you know, when there's conflict, when there's things, when we're called to be strong, a lot of guys will say, you know what, that's too hard. And so I'm going to just, like, be passive. And so passivity becomes a huge problem with so many men. So many young men, so many old men, so many men who are supposed to show forth leadership and be the head of their home and to show strength in so many different ways, and they don't show strength at all because it's too hard, it's too much of a fight. I'm just going to be passive and just let it go and just kind of lay back and just kind of not showing the strength that God calls them to, but just kind of being passive and letting someone else call the shots. And oftentimes in a marriage relationship, that means then, you know, mom or the wife ends up calling all the shots, and then there's resentment and it gets really ugly. So, you know, that happens. Now, on the other hand, there are men who are on this side, and there are men who, rather than being passive, they want to show strength, and so they do show strength, but how do they do that? They show strength by overcompensating, by being angry, by being abusive, by being, kind of lording it over and controlling and all of these things. So you've got, it seems like you've got guys. So some of us go one way and some of us go the other way. Some of us have a tendency towards passivity. Some of us have a tendency towards control and maybe even abuse. But here's what this passage is saying, and this is what I want to encourage you guys, like, that I think is so important. God calls you guys to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And what that means is he's calling you. And I'm speaking specifically to the guys right now. He is calling you to strength. But he's not calling you to strength in your own flesh. He's not calling you to strength in being like oh, I'm like Mr. Macho He-Man or whatever. You know, I just aged myself right there, I realize. But, you know, I mean, he's not calling you to that. He is calling you to be strong in him. And what that means is he's calling you to crucify the flesh and its affections and lusts, and to live in the strength of Christ, in relationship with Christ, connected with Christ. And when that happens, there's some really amazing things that begin to take place. I believe in young men. I've seen it happen. I've seen young men who have been either super passive or super aggressive, who embrace who they are in Christ, who embrace their standing in Christ, who crucify their flesh, and then all of a sudden there's a strength about them that's, and you've probably met guys like that. A lot of times they're older guys who have a strength about them that is very Christ-like. A lot of people, like, you know, I hear this, a lot of people, I heard this a lot in Mongolia among, in young men, a lot of people think of Christianity as being kind of this, like, yeah, I gotta be a Christian and then I gotta like be like this passive, you know, wimpy guy or whatever. But that's not the case. To follow Jesus is, and to follow Jesus with all of your heart, it requires that you be connected with him. It requires that you crucify the flesh and its affections and its lusts. It requires that you walk in a strength that, honestly, most guys I know have no clue about. No clue. They have no idea how to reign in the flesh. No idea. Because they don't. They don't even try. But if you walk as a man filled with the Spirit, reigning in the flesh, crucifying the flesh, killing the flesh, not just reigning it in, that's really the wrong word. It's killing it. Then there's a strength in you that doesn't even belong to you anyway. And I just would encourage you that this passage teaches that, and this passage is one that is calling us to that. Without the gospel ruling the way that you think and the way that you operate, you're either going to become passive or overcompensate. You're going to go one way or the other, because that's just what happens. But with the gospel at the center of who you are, That's not going to take place. I mean, you're going to begin to walk with who you are in Christ. You're going to walk connected with Jesus. And that's the important thing. So I just want to encourage you with that. I hope you hear me. Because I believe that the church needs men like that. I believe the church needs men who will walk with God. That's godly men, you know. I think church needs godly women too, but I just feel that call. I just want to appeal to you guys to hear that call, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Just sit there and like meditate on that. Think about that. What does that mean for you? Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We're going to get to that in just a second. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not battle against flesh and blood. I want to just also make this note. This is one of those, you know, if you've been around this place at EI for very long, one of the principles of spiritual warfare is not wrestling against flesh and blood. And I think that's also really, really important for us to recognize, for us to see. We're going to talk about the armor in just a second and what that means. We're not going to go through all the little details of that, but I just want to also make this point. We are in a battle. We're to be strong in a strength that is not our own, and we're not to wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, what does that mean? First of all, what it does mean is that we are doing battle against things that are spiritual. It's like I said, it goes back to point one. We are doing battle with spiritual things. But I think it's very interesting that in Ephesians, right before this section, there's this whole section about how husbands and wives are to relate to each other, how parents and children are to relate to each other, and how essentially, I mean, it was slaves and masters, but in our day and age, I do think there's essentially an employer-employee. How do you work in the workplace? You know, how does this take place at your work? So your work and your family and those relationships, how do we walk in that in a way that's going back to the walk thing? But it's interesting to me that it moves right from there into the fight part. Because the battle is oftentimes like takes place in those contexts, right? But here's what Paul says that's really important. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. That means your battle's not with people. The battle is never with people. And I'm here to tell you, I've been in ministry for 25 years, which I'm just still a baby compared to the time in ministry of the other speakers, with maybe the exception of Tim. But everybody else, you know, they've got me beat by decades, you know, so I'm still a kid at this. I don't know what I'm doing yet. But here's one thing that I have learned, and that I want to just lay this out to you, because you're, you know, the thing that you're going to find is that this battle is kind of, you may like leave here and find that it's hard, but it only gets harder. Sorry to be discouraging, but I mean, it really only gets harder. So like, I'm thinking 20 years from now, for me, it's going to be like, you know. But here's the thing. You will be tempted again and again and again to pick your fights with people. Because the battle, here's where it ends up working out. The battle ends up working out with little things, little tiny things that, you know, we sit here and talk about them here and you're like, oh yeah, well, it doesn't matter. Somebody says something about you to someone else. You know, I'm over here and, you know, that guy over there, he's like, you know, I don't know, like whatever. And you hear about that from somebody else. And then you have a choice of how you're going to deal with that. And most of us, what we do is rather than, you know, I mean, there are biblical ways that we should walk in that, but much of the time, little things like that end up boiling up, and pretty soon you've got, you know, this side of the room over here fairly much hates that side of the room over there. And some of you have been in church long enough to know and to have, unfortunately, probably even seen that happen. I remember being in a church years ago, before I went into ministry, that exact thing happened. It was awful. And they were battling, but they weren't battling the enemy that was behind all of this. They were battling each other. And the enemy that was behind all of this had pretty much won the fight. That church doesn't exist today. Doesn't exist. Because it was a church that was pretty much all battling flesh and blood, battling one another, taking it out on each other, working out on each other. And I'm telling you that I just, like, again and again and again, you have to be reminded. You have to remind yourself. You have to go back to Scripture. You have to realize that, okay, what's going on in this situation, you know? What's going on in this relationship? And remember that the battle is never against flesh and blood. I believe that the church has shot itself in the foot more times than anything in this last, you know, probably this last century anyway, last 100 years, the church in America, because the church in America loves to battle flesh and blood. There's a wrong over here, and our first thought is, let's picket that place. Or let's get legislation passed. Let's go against those people, and God hates those people. And so what we do is we end up battling flesh and blood. Now, again, there are wrongs in this world. There are wrongs in this country. There are wrongs, you know, whatever. That's not the point. The point is the way that we approach it. So often the way that we approach it is like, let's get the people. But what we don't realize, and what you need to realize, what we need to realize, what we need to see from this passage, what Paul is getting at here, is that behind all of this, we have an enemy who is manipulating the world, who is manipulating your flesh and my flesh in order to get us to a place where we are either not usable or, better yet, where we get to a place where we don't even believe at all. That's what's going on. There's manipulation going on behind the scenes. And again, that's where, like, I don't want to caricaturize that, but the reality is that's what's there. There is a reality of an enemy who is manipulating the entire system of this world, because he runs it, and will manipulate your flesh. If you're not crucifying the flesh, if you're letting your flesh run your life, then that will get manipulated. And I could sit here and tell you stories of people who have left the faith. And again, I'm not here to argue whether were they Christians or not Christians. I don't know. Right now they're not, and are clearly not walking. They're apostate. So, but they've left the faith. And much of it has to do with the fact that they never, the battle that took place for whatever reason, I'm not going to go into the stories, but the battle that took place never took place in the spiritual realm. It took place in flesh and blood levels, you know, arguments between these two people or whatever. And that's really important here. It's very important. The battle is never flesh and blood. It's never flesh and blood. Spiritual work is never accomplished through picketing or protesting or legislation or name-calling. Spiritual work doesn't happen that way. We need to remember that. But this, I want to move on, because this passage is kind of, this gets really practical, and I want us to kind of hit the practical piece of that, all right? Because my question is, all right, so you know this, there's a battle going on. So you know that there's stuff going on that we don't see. We know that we're to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Everything we've talked about this week so far up to now, we need to start appropriating that. We need to start applying that in our lives. We need to start walking in that. So there's this battle, and I'm appropriating this, I'm walking in this, so now what? What do I do? How do I do this? What's the way forward here? All right? And that's where we want to go with this, because I think this passage helps us with that. So it says, put on the whole armor of God. If you are not going to be one of those statistics that we talked about on Monday night, if you are not going to be one of those people who walk away, who follow the course, the wave, and the stream of your generation right now, if you're not going to be one of those people, then this is how you have to walk. You put on the whole armor of God. Now, I'm not going to go through a Sunday school lesson and, you know, like dress up as a soldier and do all that, okay? I know that would be really entertaining, but I'm not going to do that. You can read through this passage, all right? Because there's specific things that he brings out in this passage as to what putting on the breastplate of righteousness and these things. But I want to just break it down like this. There's two purposes, if you will, all right? Two purposes to the armor that is given here. Two purposes. One is defense, and one is offense, all right? Defense, offense. If you watched the soccer game today, you saw a kind of defensive game that had very little offense in it, right? Well, in battle, yeah, someone else agrees with me. Yeah, that's it. Was it was really defensive, but so there's this in warfare, though, you can't do that. You can't just like do one thing in a sporting event. You can't just have one just be, oh, we're really good at defense, but we never score any points, right? So this picture here is one. There's defensive armor, and there's offensive weapons, and I just want to, like, without going through all of this, we just read the passage. Here's how I'm going to sum this up, all right? And I think this is right. If you look at all of these pieces of armor that he talks about, this picture of a Roman soldier and the armor that the Roman soldier would have worn. If you look at what those are and the things that he kind of makes the metaphor of or makes the parallel to, you'll find that those things that are defensive, all of them have to do with, I think, two things. Well, three things kind of, but two things really. Because he says, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having readiness given to the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, have the shield of faith. So he's got all of these things, and all of these things are defensive. They're protective. And all of those things have to do with two things, all right? You can write this down. They have to do with two things. The first thing is it has to do with truth. If you look at that, he connects all of those things with the truth. The truth is one of your best it is your best defense, the truth. And what I mean by the truth is again, everything we talked about Monday night and Tuesday night, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth of what is true about you in Christ, the truth of things that are true of you, whether you feel them or not, the truth. That's your first defense. Because the way that Satan attacks you is the first thing he does is he starts speaking lies. He'll speak lies about you. He'll speak lies about other people. That guy over there, he hates you. Well, I don't know if he hates me or not. I mean, but this is how conflict begins to stir, because of lies. Because of lies that Satan will say of, you know, are you really, you know, like, you're not doing so well today, are you? You know, you're not really in Christ today. You know, you're not blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Your life doesn't show that. There's no blessing there. You know, there's little lies. There's lies that he will come at. And what our defense is going back to truth. What is true? Whatsoever is true, we're to think on these things. So truth is the thing. Now, truth by itself, though, isn't enough. Because the other thing that he talks about here, he talks about what? The shield of faith. So it's not enough to say, okay, I know what's true. You have to believe what's true. The other side of that is truth and belief and faith. So you put truth and you put faith together, and now you've got a strong defense. Strong defense. Because you know what's true. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what experience that you've had on this particular instance. There are certain things that the Word of God says is true, and you've got to believe that. And the third thing that I would put in with that is it's because I think, actually, I say it's a third thing, but it's actually not, because I think it's connected with faith. So there's truth, and then there's faith. But faith is going to be demonstrated through our obedience. So we know what's true, and we believe what's true, and we act on that. We do it. We do what's true. We need to put all of that together, I think. And I think all of those things, if you begin to sift through what all of the armor and the protective gear that he talks about, it comes down to this. Your protection. And this is what you need to know, all right? This is what you need to walk out the door with tonight. Your protection in this warfare. You are in a battle. Whether you feel it or not, you're in a battle. You're in the middle of a vicious fight. And your protection is the truth. It is your faith, your trust in what is true, and how you obey it, how you act on it. That's your protection. And here's what the enemy's going to do. He is going to come at you with everything he's got to get you to not believe what's true anymore, because he knows that. He knows that. If he can get you to not believe what's true, if he can get you to act on your feelings, if he can get you to act on your experience, what you've experienced, and if he can get you to do that, then he's getting under the armor with a knife. That's how he works. And I say that because I've experienced the pain of that knife getting under the armor. All right? I've felt that knife of the enemy when doubt begins to kind of pierce that because I've forgotten to hold on to what's true. I've forgotten to say, all right, this is what's true, and I'm going to choose to believe what's true and act on that and walk in faith on that and obey that. Does that make sense? That's what this armor is. That's what's going to protect you. Know the truth, believe the truth, obey the truth. Now, there's a second piece to this, and it's very similar, but I think it's a little more specific. Truth, I'm speaking of truth here, obviously the truth from God's word, but I'm saying truth in the sense of what is, you know, biblically true of you, speaking specifically of the gospel and the implications of the gospel that we've talked about already. Now, what about the offensive piece? Well, there's an offensive weapon, and that's pretty easy to see, because it's the sword of the Spirit. And I think it's important that it's the sword of the Spirit, because again, there's connection here in my mind with the relationship, what we've talked about again all week long, the relationship with God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then Paul kind of moves away from the warrior imagery in one sense, but then doesn't, because then he goes on and says, praying, it's connected here, praying at all times. So what is our offense? How do we attack? How do we move forward? Well, we do that with the word and prayer. Now, here's the thing. I do not, by any stretch of the imagination, want to give you what I call the quiet time spirituality. You know what that is? Quiet time spirituality is this. Quiet time spirituality is like, okay, I have for the last 35 days had my quiet time every day. On day 36, I forget to have my quiet time, and when I leave the parking lot, I you know, stub my toe out the door and smash my car into something, and you know, I have a terrible day, and it's like, oh, I had a terrible day today because I didn't have my quiet time. Okay, God totally does not work like that, all right? He doesn't. I'm sorry if that's what you think, but he doesn't work that way, all right? It's not like God is up there waiting, all right, Joe, are you going to have your quiet time? You didn't have your quiet time, you know, forget it. You're screwed today. You're totally hosed. Today it's going to be, no, God does not work that way. Remember, we're connected. It's a relationship, you know? Now, I'm not saying never have a quiet time anymore. Woohoo, I'm free. No, that's not the point, as you'll see in just a minute. But don't take on that kind of spirituality, all right? Because that's not true. Now, having time with God on a daily basis is an important thing, and I'm going to show you why that's important in just a minute. But please don't take on this thing of God's waiting for me to skip my quiet time so he can show me, I'll show you to not skip your quiet time, he's just like throwing down lightning bolts or whatever, God does not work like that at all. But here's this issue of the word and prayer is incredibly important, though, because it's through the word and prayer that we do know God, that we stay connected, right? God works by his Spirit through the word. You hear that? I think we've heard that 100 times this week, God works by his Spirit through the word. We connect to God through prayer. We meet him at the place of prayer, and that prayer is like a huge privilege that we have as Christians to walk with God and speak with God and him speak to us. I mean, that's like an awesome thing. So, but sometimes, and I'm speaking to myself here, I'm guilty of this. I love stories. I love stories. I love a good story. And in the stories that I like, there's the hero. And the hero, in the tough day, in the day that Paul talks about here, in the evil day, the hero stands, And there's something about that that's just, awesome, Maximus the Gladiator or whatever, He's like he's standing in the evil day. He's standing when everything else has gone down, the hero stands, sometimes I think we think that, yeah, you know, when that day comes, it's me, you know. When I have that day come, when you know, the evil day comes, I am going to be, you know, the gladiator. You know, I am going to be the guy who stands, and I'm going to make that happen, right? Well, if Mr. Francis were up here, he would tell you, he'd laugh in your face, actually, as a professional football player. I mean, he would totally laugh at you, because that's not going to happen. What he said is you take the football and you run with it. Every day, you run with the football. If you're a basketball player, what you got to do is every day get up at, you know, 5 in the morning or 4 in the morning, and you get up and you do layups, and you do 1,000 layups. And you do it again and again and again. You practice. If you want to be a guitar player, you can't just, like, you know, pick up a guitar and then say, all right, I'm going to, like, do a concert tomorrow. No, it doesn't happen that way. If you join the military, you go through training. If you've been in the military, I've not been in the military. My dad was in the military. But, I know for a fact that if you join the military, you don't just say, okay, here's a gun, now go shoot somebody. It just doesn't work that way. I mean, then everybody dies, you know? You don't make it like that. There's training that's involved. And that training is critical. I think it was Vince Lombardi who said, practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect, right? Probably heard that before. And he's right. So it's doing the layups, it's running with the football, it's going out and learning how to live on, you know, bugs in the desert or whatever you've got to do to make it through a military situation. There's practice, there's training that has to take place. If we think we're going to stand in the evil day and never crack open the Word of God, never take the time to understand, you know, what actually is this book? How do I understand this book? How do I understand what is it that God is saying here? I mean, too often the Bible for us is just like, oh, that's a really cool verse, you know? Instead of understanding this as a whole, taking the time to really to dig into, okay, this is God's word. I want to know what God is saying to me. As you do that, all of a sudden, this word becomes so, like, just awesome and amazing. Prayer for so many of us is just, you know, yeah, I'm going to, like, thank God for the food every once in a while, or, you know, whatever, maybe have a prayer meeting, and we'll pray in a circle, and we'll be done, or whatever. There's learning the discipline of being in the Word and being in prayer. I cannot tell you how important that is. Okay, I'm going to just say something here, and I have, like, this is not a paid advertisement, all right? I have no affiliation with this school other than I was asked to speak at this conference, and I went here 25 years ago, okay? But if you are serious about, like okay, I believe this stuff. I want to go into some kind of thing that I want to see what God has for me in making a difference in this world for His kingdom and for His glory. Like, you need training. And I highly recommend coming here to do it, to be honest with you. Now, you're not going to leave here after 2 years and be like, hey, I know everything now. No, I learned everything that I learned in 2 years here over the last 25 years. All right, does that make sense? Like, I spent 2 years or 3 years here or whatever it was, and then, like, 25 years later, it's like, oh, you know? Like, Mr. Johnson knew what he was talking about, you know? I mean, it's like, but I'm telling you, the more I've gone into ministry, the more I've worked with people, the more I've taught the Word of God, the more that I've looked back and said, God, thank you for putting me through training that taught me how to default to prayer. Because here's the thing. In battle, you don't have time to think. And again, Mr. Francis talked about this the other day. When you're playing a football game, when you're in the middle of the battle, you don't have time to think about, okay, now let's see, what do I got to do? I need to pray, or I need to do this, or I need to, like, okay, the football is here, and I'm going to, you know, and then you're down, you're dead, you know, or whatever. And when you get out into this world, and you're in the middle of the battle, you will go, you will default to whatever you default to. And if it's not God's word, if it's not prayer, you're not going to stand. You won't. I'm just telling you. It's not natural, all right, at all. That's your flesh doesn't automatically say, huh, I should really, like I'm in this like situation, I should really pray about this. No, your flesh doesn't do that. Your flesh says, I'm in the middle of this situation, I need to fix it. I need to make it right. I need to like figure this out, and I'm going to lean to my own understanding, and I'm going to do that. I cannot tell you. Now, here's the thing. I have blown it so many times, I don't even care to go into all the details of that. All right? I have so many times been like oh, this is something we, like, oh, this is like a warfare thing. We need to pray about this. This is, we're not battling flesh and blood here. Oh, okay. But that was after I wrote the email, you know? You're such a jerk, you know? Learned a long time ago, don't deal with anything by email. Don't do that, you know? That's a freebie. Don't do that. But the point is, there's a, like, if I hadn't known in some of the things I've been involved with, if I hadn't known, like, hey, I need to, this is like, back to the word, back to prayer, back to walking by faith and not by sight, back to not leaning to my own understanding, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have. Now I say that, you don't have to come here. I would recommend that, but go somewhere, figure out something, find somebody who you can walk alongside with, who will teach you, who will help you, who will hold you accountable, who will put you in a place where you know what? Prayer and the word becomes just who I am. It's default, you know? It's the layup that I've done 1,000 times and I know what to do. I praise God for the times over the last 25 years where it's been like, I know what to do here because I've done it 1,000 times before. I just say that to encourage you because to me, that practice is, that's what's got to happen. That's what's got to take place. Here's the question tonight, though, is, and the thing that I would encourage you with is this, or it's actually not that encouraging. The battle's only going to get tougher. It is. I know some of you come out of situations that are really difficult right now. I understand that. But it doesn't get any easier. But if you connect with Jesus and you walk with him, that gets better. That gets better. I can tell you that. The relationship that you have with Christ gets better and better. And the more difficulties you walk through when you're leaning into him, all of a sudden that becomes the sweet thing. And you can deal with that. And you move through that and you're like, Lord, You've totally like worked this situation out for my good and for your glory. Wow, your word is true. He works all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. And so like I've seen that and I'm like, God, how are you going to even work this out? How are you going to even do this? And all of a sudden, I'm on the other side of it and I'm like, wow, Lord, that's just, I don't know what just happened here, but I'm through it. And you're good. And I'm closer to you than what I've been ever before, even though like I tripped and stumbled and fell and got my feet wet and got everybody else around me wet. And I mean, it's like just, you know, I didn't handle that very well, but God, you've worked it for good and you've glorified your name. If you are going to, and this is what I want to leave you with, if you are going to be a part, to move against the tide of your generation. If you're going to do that, then there are certain things you need to make up your mind about now. And you need to make up your mind that your relationship with Jesus is more important than anything else, anything. He is the treasure in the field. Now, I tell you that. He is the treasure in the field. Sell everything you have because he's worth it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand and apply these things. God, I pray that you would do a work in these students for your glory in this generation. I pray, Lord, that there would be a, a working of your Spirit in their hearts. I pray that you would cause there to be a deep thing that takes place in them from this week. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up young men and young women who will bring glory to your name and who will lead your people to through these last days, through these evil days that we are facing. So, God, I pray for your presence and for your power and for your Spirit. And we look to you, Lord, for your grace, for your glory in this place. And we look to you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.